This morning we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper, and so there's a classic passage from 1 Corinthians that you'll find in your bulletin, and I'm going to be reading out of the NIV, which is a little bit different maybe than what some folks are used to, but it will give us a sense of what Paul is talking about with the Lord's Supper. So some of it's going to be very familiar to you, and some maybe not so much, so I'm going to read through this and then pray, and then we're going to launch right into the text here. And so I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll find this passage in your bulletin, or you can find it in your Bible as well. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the bread, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. And if anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further instructions. So this is the word of the Lord, and let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are for the Lord's Supper and what it means to us. And I pray that today we would be encouraged by it as it exhorts us to love each other well. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you ask me why I love the church, I could say I love the church because of the ministry of the word, or because it's an awesome opportunity to worship and sing, and those things are true. I love the church because it's a place where I can use my gifts. I can love the church because it's a place where I'm receiving the benefit of others' gifts as well. But there's one important reason I love the church, and that's because the church has loved me so well throughout the course of my life. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, I remember my mom calling me. And she was in Arizona. I was living in Illinois. And my mom called and said, "Hey, your dad's got this spot on his lung. He's going to have this brief operation to remove it. Should be no problem. And then we'll call you and let you know how it goes." Well, sure enough, as the operation went, it wasn't just a small operation. And eventually, 2 weeks later, resulted in my father's death, his passing away. And as you can imagine, it was a rather surprising, shocking experience to go through that. But one thing that definitely lightened the blow was the way the church that I was part of loved me and loved my wife and loved my family. I'll never forget, one family wrote me a check for hundreds of dollars so that I could go and visit my father in Arizona during the time that he was struggling. Actions like that mark us, the way the church loves us during times of need. Love is a characteristic, not just of Christ, but of his church. Powerful, life-changing love. And what Paul is talking about here is that the Lord's Supper reminds us to love each other well. And if we're not loving each other well, it's a time for reflection, for us to repent of hardness of heart toward each other, and then recommit our lives to loving each other well. And so the first point is that there are barriers to loving each other well, and that's found in verses 17 through 22. There's barriers to loving each other well. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 17. He says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." He's talking about church services. "For in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe that." So what was Paul was talking about here is in the beginning of Corinthians, there's divisions that are talked about, but they're different divisions than what he's talking about here. In the beginning of Corinthians, he says there's divisions that some are saying they follow Paul and some follow Apollos. And so there's divisions in terms of people breaking off and following certain teachers. But Paul's talking about a different set of divisions here. And he's talking about background divisions, social status divisions, economic status divisions, educational status divisions. And so what was going on in the Corinthian church is they would gather because they didn't have a building, they didn't have a church building, they gathered in someone's home. And so it was very likely a wealthy person. And so there would be sort of an inner room that would gather about nine, it would fit about nine people, perhaps the size of the stage, a little bit smaller. And then there would be an atrium. And so this host of the Corinthian church was a good man. He was leveraging his wealth and his gifts for God's glory. He was willing to host the church service right there. But unfortunately, it was creating some status issues. And what was happening is the owners would gather together in the inner room. They would begin eating food together, which they often did as a church. And then at the end, they would participate in the Lord's Supper, but it was before others had even come in from the fields. So you'd have the owners that were sort of in the inner room, and then in the atrium, you'd have maybe the middle managers that would come in later during the workday. And then lastly, you'd have the field workers or the slaves or the servants, and they would come in last. And yet, they were already eating and then already participating in the Lord's Supper. And so there was these time differences. And it comes with these, and that's what Paul's referring to when he talks about divisions. In verse 19, where it says, "No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." Some commentators say that Paul is actually quoting what the Corinthians were saying. So Paul often did this in 1 Corinthians. He would quote the Corinthians and then repeat back to them truth informing that. Like one example would be the Corinthians often said, "Well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." That was a Corinthian saying that was common in their culture. "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And so Paul quotes that to the Corinthian church and then gives truth informing that. And so what some commentators believe is happening in verse 19 is the Corinthians had a saying that said, divisions show God's approval. That was a saying that they would use, and there's truth to that. We're divided from churches that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We're divided from churches that don't believe that Christ needed to die for our salvation. So there's a sense that divisions does show genuineness or authenticity. And so the Corinthians had this phrase that they would use in their culture, but Paul says, you're misapplying it. It doesn't relate to this because what you're doing is so inappropriate. You're not loving each other well. And we get the sense of that in verse 20 when Paul says, you're coming together and what you're doing is actually harming other people when it should be edifying them. He says, and when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for others. So one's hungry, and then the people on the inside room, they're getting drunk. Don't you have homes that you could eat in? And then here's, he really gets to the heart of the matter. Do you despise God's people and humiliate those? Are you acting in a way that is demeaning to others? And that's kind of the way status works. Wealthy people have, there's a sense of power, but it also can foster a sense of arrogance. Education is very good and positive and important. That can instill a sense of arrogance. Social status can instill a sense of arrogance. You know, it's easy to read this and think negatively about the Corinthian church, but the Corinthian church was going through a sense of revival. They were a vibrant place where God was actively at work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, you know, imagine here, we're in Corinth, and imagine during the Lord's Supper, people are coming up from the congregation, receiving the Lord's Supper at the two stations, and then imagine looking at the people and pointing to them and thinking this, look, that one used to be a sexually immoral person. Look, that man used to be an idolater. Look, you know what? That man, he used to be an adulterer. He was a male prostitute. That one was a homosexual offender. He was a thief. He was a drunkard. He was a slanderer. But Paul says, that's what some of you were. You came from this culture, this self-indulgent culture, this immoral culture, but now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified in the name of Jesus. And so, in a sense, the gospel was changing people out of the culture, bringing them into the church, but this selfishness stuck with them. They carried with them some cultural baggage. And so what Paul begins doing is building this case for the problems that are horizontal, and then he begins introducing the vertical. That's what the gospel's all about, right? The vertical. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and his resurrection has instilled new life to us. The Lord's Supper is foundationally about the vertical, but Paul is talking about the horizontal here. The horizontal problems that come from economic benefit or educational benefit or racial benefit. Right now I'm reading a book by Frederick Douglass called America's Prophet. And he talks about the deep racial divide that has been part of our country for the last 200 years. And so in our context, we could say even there's racial privilege that can create a sense of superiority. And as Paul now begins to talk about the Lord's Supper, he's trying to help the Corinthian church to think, okay, there's the vertical and it has life-changing horizontal implications. We shouldn't apologize for our status, our economic status, or our educational status. We should pursue all the educational status we can. And even economically, John Wesley once said, earn all you can and give all you can. It's a great edict. But then Paul then begins to get into the unifying power of the cross. The unifying power of the cross and the implicit, compelling love that comes with it that encourages us to love one another. And that's what he talks about then in verse 23, the power of love. He says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, all right? So that word bread can also be translated loaf. Just in the chapter right before, in chapter 10, when Paul is writing on this same idea, Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, in chapter 10, verse 17, or chapter 10 verse 14, he says, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. And then here's what he says. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, that same word is translated bread, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in one loaf. So what Paul is talking about is the Lord's Supper is a time for unity. We all eat out of the same loaf. And the unity that we share is a common commitment, not just to Christ and the cross, but a common commitment to each other, that we love and serve each other well. That's what the one loaf is that we participate in. There's a number of different words that you can use to describe the Lord's Supper. One is found in verse 24. Some people describe the Lord's Supper as Eucharist, and that comes from the Greek word for thanks, thanksgiving. The Lord Jesus, he took bread and he gave thanks. Another word for the Lord's Supper is sacrament, and it comes from the Latin word, which means sacred or set apart. And the Lord's Supper is sacred, and it is set apart for a very important ordinance. One word for the Lord's Supper is communion, and that comes from 1 Corinthians 10:16. This idea that we participate in the body and blood of the Lord. We're participating in the blood of Christ. We're communing with the Lord Jesus through communion. But what Paul uses in this section in describing the Lord's Supper comes with these six points or six different categories. That Jesus took the loaf, he gave thanks to God, he broke the loaf or the bread saying, "This is my body," and then said, "Take the cup," and then this reminds us of the blood and the covenant. This death and resurrection we are reminded of. But then after he talks about the Lord's Supper, then there's a warning for us to love each other well. It's very explicit. And so first let me talk about some things that are implied about the Lord's Supper. And then let's talk about what is said directly, which Paul directly speaks about. So let's first talk about what's implied. You should not take the Lord's Supper if you are not a Christian. And why? The verse would be in verse 26. Because you're not proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So baptism is an identity marker of being in the church. So when you're baptized, that's your identity marker of being in the church. And the Lord's Supper is your ongoing identity marker, where you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You're saying, "I believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He is my Savior, and I am living and walking with him." But interestingly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, we know that there are non-Christians in the Corinthian church. There are people that don't believe, that are inquirers, it even says in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul does not warn about inquirers not taking the Lord's Supper. You shouldn't, but Paul doesn't say that specifically in this passage. Another group of people that should not take the Lord's Supper are those that are sexually immoral, or that are living in outward rebellion against the living God, that are in an adulterous relationship. The historical term that's used is fencing the communion table. And so they should not take the Lord's Supper, because they're not proclaiming the Lord's death with their life. They're saying, I'm in rebellion, I'm not living for Christ, I have hardness of heart. And so Paul may have been referring to them having already been disfellowshipped from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But if you're in rebellion against God, you should not take the Lord's Supper. But here's what Paul is talking about. We've talked about what's implied. What's Paul talking about directly? We've talked about kind of the 1% or the 5%. Paul's talking about the 99%. All of us, just regular church-going people, that we would love each other well, and that there's a warning if you do not love each other well. That if you have hardness of heart toward people in your church, if you discount them, like the word despise, it could be translated, are treating them as though no value. So the church is famous not for getting, you know, axe handles and torches after people, but this idea of passive aggressive. I just don't care about that person. They they're just, you know, around, but I don't really care about them. I don't love them. So Paul gives this very pointed warning. I don't know how else to describe it. It's a warning. In verse 27, Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." And he says, you should examine himself or herself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. Examine yourself for what? To make sure that you're not despising or looking down on others or treating others within the body disrespectfully. The one word, when I teach hermeneutics, I teach people, you know, circle repeated words, and that helps you find meaning. Well, the word that's repeated so often in this small section is the word judgment. Verse 29, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Verse 30, the consequences of judgment are sick and weak and fallen asleep. Verse 31, judge ourselves, you would not come under God's judgment. Verse 32, discipline coming under judgment is an act of mercy. So here's the deal. The Lord, loving each other well is so important to Paul and so important to God that he sets up the Lord's Supper as a routine for us to examine ourselves and soften our heart toward God in the vertical, but just as importantly in the horizontal, that we would love each other well. It's so important to God, so important to Paul, so important to Jesus. The Corinthian church comes from a self-centered culture, something that maybe I struggle with or you struggle with. And yet Paul is telling them, make sure you love each other well. In just the next chapter, in verse 13, when Paul goes into this famous passage, he's telling the Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, because they weren't doing that. They weren't patient. They weren't kind. They were envious and boastful and proud, and they were rude and self-seeking and easily angered, and they kept a record of wrongs. So the reason Paul says all this is because they weren't loving each other well. 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of how we are to love each other well, to be patient and kind and not envy or boast and not be proud or self-seeking, to not keep a record of wrongs toward each other within the church, to not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things, endures all things. So Paul is saying, you know, look up toward Jesus in the cross with thanksgiving, look around to your brothers and sisters in the church, and then look within. Examine yourself to see that your attitudes are loving and encouraging and thoughtful and tender-hearted toward brothers and sisters in your congregation. That's one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper. Paul, it's interesting, the Lord's Supper is about the vertical, right? It's about the gospel. But Paul spills the most ink over the horizontal. On the beginning, not loving each other well, and then what will happen, the consequences of not loving each other well. Verse 27, you know, eating in an unworthy manner and being guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord, he says the cross has massive implications for our lives, for humility, for love, for mission, but for loving each other well, removing bitterness and unforgiveness and superiority, not being passive aggressive, but examining yourself and loving each other well. You know, there's a very kind of a verse here that's almost hard to understand. Verse 29, he says, "For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord and eats and drinks, he eats and drinks judgment on himself." And then here's what he says in verse 30. "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep," meaning died. And so if we first look at this literally, which we should do as our first address, if we're literally reading this, what Paul is saying is, if you take the body and blood of Christ in an unworthy way, as you go and walk out toward the parking lot, you could get weak, you could get sick, and then maybe eventually die. Okay, that's what he's saying literally, as he talks about this word judgment. But here's probably maybe what Paul is talking about that other commentators have mentioned. The Corinthian church was very licentious. And so, as an example, if you were sexually promiscuous, they would say you're Corinthianizing, meaning you're very sexually promiscuous. You're Corinthianizing. And even being gluttonous or a drunkard was something that Paul talked about and referred to many times in this book, 1 Corinthians. So very likely what he's talking about is sin has physical consequences in our life. Like an example, if you go to the hospital and someone has been drinking a quart of whiskey a week for the last 20 years, and they have a bad kidney or a bad liver or bad organs, you could say, well, he's sick, but it's sin that's killing him. And that very likely is what Paul is talking about. Your indulgence in sin is, it has physical manifestation, negative physical manifestation. And so let's shift kind of from the heavy judgment part of this to more grace. So Paul is not saying, you know, Christianity is about walking on eggshells and you have to kind of go through this witch hunt in your conscience as you come to the Lord's Supper. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that we should be fearful of being hit by lightning. But what Paul is saying, let's take a look here in verse 33. So then, my brothers, Paul is referring to them with great affection and love. He says, my brothers and sisters, when you come together and eat, wait for each other. And so that word wait is an idea that we're part of the same body. We're part of the body of Christ. And we share from the same loaf, just as Paul talked about. And so some churches, they actually have, when they serve the Lord's Supper, they actually have everyone wait together and eat it at the same time as a show of unity and love and respect for one another. So the point, though, is not to do everything exactly as was done in the first century. Okay, we don't have a meal together, and then we don't have the Lord's Supper at the end of it. We don't serve alcoholic wine like they did back then. Grape juice wasn't invented until probably the last 100 years. Doesn't mean that we have to have unleavened bread. But what Paul is talking about is we need to understand the importance of loving each other well. That's what Paul was talking about. Waiting for each other as a show of unity and love and respect for each other. He says, sin has physical consequences in verse 30. Why, some of you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep and died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the Lord. So Paul gives us again sort of this pastoral word about the Lord's Supper. So if in verse 31, if we examine ourselves, then we wouldn't have to come under the Lord's examination. Or if we discipline ourselves, then we don't have to come under the Lord's discipline. And that's exactly what he says in verse 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And so we do not face the judgment day as those who will experience God's wrath who are in Christ in the church. Paul's not talking about the judgment day, the judgment that will come on those who have rejected Christ. Instead, what Paul is talking about is the loving discipline of God toward his children that's talked about in Hebrews. When we are judged by the Lord or disciplined by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So as we adjust our hearts in loving obedience toward our Savior and toward each other, then the Lord doesn't have to discipline us. Then we don't experience the Lord's discipline of his hand, of his word that corrects us if we instead repent on our own. So here we have the Lord's Supper as this great reminder of the vertical, all that God has done for us in Christ. All that God has done for us in Christ. It's a great celebration of the vertical, the great exchange that happened at the cross, that instead of experiencing God's wrath, his wrath instead was poured out on Christ, and now we've come into new life through the resurrection power that lives in us. But it's also a time for us to reflect on our life that we're loving each other well, as the church is a life-changing place for those that hear God's word and experience love among each other. So I speak for my wife and my children that Red Village for us has been a life-changing place as we have been loved well. And we thank God for Red Village. And we pray that you will press on in loving each other well, just as Brenda and I are committing ourselves to loving the church well as we move to Jefferson, Ohio. Let me just close now with this last illustration. So the last apostle to die was the apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John, which Aaron is moving through. And so church history has it that in his ripe old age, he was probably almost 100 years old. In his ripe old age, he could not even get up to walk to go to church, but he would sit in a seat, and then people from the church would actually lift up his seat and then carry him to church. That was the years before they had wheelchairs. And as the apostle John was in church and as he was with God's people, he would tell people, love one another. He would say it so often and so repeatedly that the people around him kind of began stopping up their ears a bit and telling him finally, like, why do you keep saying this over and over and over? Why do you keep saying this so much? And here's what the apostle John said. These are the words of Jesus, and so these are my words. Love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of the great love of Christ and then our commitment to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you've done for us, and we thank you for the life-changing bride, which is your church. It's the place where you show yourself through your word and through the sacrament or through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and baptism and the preaching of the word. And so our hearts are filled with gratitude toward you. And we pray that you would help us to love each other well, press on in serving you in the life of the church. And as we celebrate the bread and the wine together, we give you thanks and we praise you for all your goodness to us in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.